The reading today is taken from Jude, and it's on page 1232 in the Church Bibles. Jude, verse 17. A call to persevere. But, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forever. Amen. All history meets at a single future point, and that is that awesome, fearsome, inescapable day called the Judgment Day. Rich and poor, king and commoner, high and low will have their eternal fate determined by the holy God from whom nothing can be hidden. And yet for you and I who have put their faith in Christ, he, Jesus, as if he was our advocate and lawyer, will present us before the judge without fault and with great joy, as Jude puts it. We need have no fear or shame. It will be the greatest and most joyful of all occasion for us and for heaven's angels. But what does it mean to be presented to the judge without fault? Verse 24, other translations and versions use the word blameless, faultless, without blemish, unblemished, without blame. They are all the same word and conveys the idea which is stated in other New Testament verses. For example, it talks about Jesus in Ephesians 5, verse 27, who will present us as the church, radiant, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And in Colossians 1, 22, the Apostle Paul says, but now God has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish, it's the same word, and free from all accusation. So today we're going to learn some theological terms which you have often heard of many times but never quite sure what they mean, because behind this word faultless or without fault or without blame or unblemished before the throne is the idea firstly of atonement. In the Old Testament sacrificial system, the animal that was presented to God for sacrifice must be perfect in every way, without blemish, without fault or any defect. The animal sacrifices, if accompanied by the faith, by faith in the person making the offering, provided a temporary covering for sin. It is as if the blood of the animal covers the sin of the sinner, so that when God's wrath and anger against sin or sinner is directed at that sin and sinner, his wrath is deflected. Because our sins are covered by the blood of the animal. But of course, this only foreshadows what Christ actually does. And that is why in the New Testament, Christ is referred to as the perfect sacrificial lamb. It is his blood that will actually cover us from God's wrath. And that Jesus, who was perfectly sinless, was willing to die on the cross for the sins of mankind. He took our sin and he died on our behalf. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, we read this: God made him, that is Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. It is through Christ we receive forgiveness and reconciliation with God. And that idea of atonement using the animal sacrifice is like us paying someone a check for services rendered to us. When he banks the check eventually, at that point, money is not transferred. It is 3 working days after the bank receives it. And that is the point when the money is transferred from our account to the account of the one rendering the service. So it is Christ who saves and not the animal sacrifices. So it's a whole idea of atonement with this without blame before the heavenly judge. And secondly, there's a concept of justification. And there are 2 words there that we need to understand. The Westminster Shorter Catechism defines justification as an act of God's free grace, wherein God pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. So what does this big phrase mean? Let's understand the word impute. To impute is to think of as belonging. It is to consider righteousness as belonging to that person. So, God the judge thinks of Christ's righteousness as belonging to you and me, and so relates to us on that basis. Does that make sense? Justification is primarily concerned with legal status. It is God's gracious act in declaring the guilty sinner free. God has the power to condemn, to judge, and to accuse. But he can also render us blameless in his sight. As theologian T.C. Hammond puts it, it does not mean that God pronounces the ungodly, like you and me, to be godly. But God states that though we are totally unworthy, he is willing to account us as holy on the ground of Christ's infinitely acceptable work on our behalf. Faith is a condition of justification. If you do not exercise that faith in Christ, you cannot be declared free. The idea that God can somehow overlook sin because he is a God of love and receive all into heaven except the most cruel and evil of men like Hitler, this is simply not taught in the Bible. The non-believer and unbeliever have no such hope. And it is a sin for Christians to give hope where there isn't. So the idea of atonement, of Jesus removing our sin, God has blotted out our sins, we have forgiveness, and we are considered righteous and morally blameless before him, and we are justified because of Christ's righteousness imputed and regarded to us. That is what we have. And isn't that a wonderful privilege that we have as Christians? And it really beggars belief that anyone on hearing the gospel should not want to accept it. It is really thrilling what God has done for us. And verse 24, to him who is able to keep us. So from the point of our conversion to the point of the judgment day, verse 24 says that Jesus is capable and powerful and strong enough to see us safely through to the end, to pull us, push us through to the finishing line. It is the same word used in Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us. And Christ does so by keeping a close watch on us, like a guard guarding a castle or defense point, and like the shepherds watching the sheep at night, like in Luke 2:8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. So it is this idea of Christ guarding us, watching over us, always caring for us, and keeping a lookout for us to keep us safe against dangerous animals and against falling away. To him who is able to keep us from falling, to keep from falling, what does this mean? The idea, the picture behind this is of a sure-footed horse which does not stumble. You watch films where the horse stumbles and breaks a leg, or you watch some races in the Ascot or whatever. And that Christ is able to keep us from stumbling means that he is able to keep us from falling into error, sin, temptation, and dishonoring of the Lord through persecution and suffering and trials that we can go through illness and poverty and pain that we all suffer at some point or other, through our own weaknesses and sins and failings, which are so glaringly true of all of us. His power and his faithfulness will carry us through across the finishing line. Jesus will not lose any of the sincere believers given to him by the Father. In John 10:29, for example, Jesus said this, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." In mountaineering, for example, climbers are roped together so that even if the inexperienced climber should slip and stumble and fall, the skilled and most experienced mountaineer can take his weight of the falling person and save him. Even so, when we bind ourselves to God, he keeps us safe. Now, does that therefore mean that the Christian can never fall away from Christ? The clear warning in Jude is exactly the opposite. We can. He refers to those who once belonged to God but who have now become enemies of God and the cross, the various people of Israel, God's nation, the fallen angels who were once in an exalted position, and those who fall into the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the godless men who pervert biblical teaching. We see that in the history of the church. We see that in many Christian leaders today. Jude's stark warning that it is possible to fall into sin and error, which left unchecked will eventually lead us to falling away from the faith, even to the point, as Jude points out here, to apostasy, the final abandoning of the faith and willful rebellion against God. Never ignore the danger, my friends, that we who are genuine Christians can fall so far from God that we can put ourselves into the critical danger zone of denying Christ. We battle daily, don't we, against the wiles of the evil one, the seduction of the world and its values, our own weaknesses and sinfulness and slothfulness and persecution. It is easy to become lukewarm and neglect to meet with other Christians or practice the spiritual disciplines such as prayer and Bible study and worship. how readily we backslide and sink into apathy, indifference, and half-heartedness. And I fear for myself. I stand before you preaching this, but I cannot guarantee next year I will do so. I may have fallen. And when we fall, it's not by some massive strides, but by little steps in the downward spiral to self-destruction. You and I know of many who were once fervent in the Lord, who were fervent in the faith, who even led us to Christ, but who are now nowhere in the Lord. They live as virtual atheists. Now, we have to admit that people who have apparently left the faith they once embraced may return at some point. And we are encouraged by the thief who was crucified along with Christ, who turned to Christ at the last minute. People who call themselves Christian may never have believed in the first place. They have depended too much on the sacrament of baptism to save them, or church membership. Backslidden Christians may still hold genuine faith in the heart, even though outwardly they say they no longer believe. God alone knows, and I can't judge, and I do not know. God alone knows. However, the continual hardening of the heart against the voice of the Holy Spirit, as is warned several times in Hebrews, will lead to danger. We must pray for them and do our utmost to bring them back to the Lord with all tears and prayer. We must pray for each other and guard each other and hold each other to account and say, Mark, come back to the Lord. You are falling away from Him. We are our brother's keepers. There's another danger that exists in the church, that it is popular in some church circles to decry any effort on our part. They consider it less spiritual than letting go and letting God, as it were. Theologically, they are way off the mark. If we are talking about earning our salvation or depending on our own works and merit to earn God's love and mercy, then I wholeheartedly agree with them. Yet, whilst it is clearly God's power which can keep us from stumbling into sin and apostasy, Jude warns us in verse 20 and 21, he reminds us of our responsibility to keep ourselves in the love of God. The Bible is quite clear about what is God's part and what is our part in the Christian life. Now, it is not like half-half between God and us, or that God helps those who help themselves. No, it is God who finally, by His sovereign power, can save us. But it is more like having a personal advisor, a personal lawyer, a personal mentor, a personal coach or friend beside us who is continually encouraging us, cajoling us, comforting us, guiding us, pushing us, warning us, and advising us to stick to the right track. You know, when we begin to fall away from the Lord, there's something quite uneasy in our hearts. You've ever felt that? And there's a conscience in us, and there's a sense of something is not right. But if you keep ignoring that voice of the Holy Spirit, we run into danger. We need daily to surrender our will and rely on the Holy Spirit who indwells us. Only God can give the desire to follow Him. Only God can give the power to live the Christian life. We cannot. We cannot live a life pleasing to you, to Him. We need the Holy Spirit. And God has provided all that we need to live a life of faith. Thanks be to God that He often used circumstances, uncomfortable as they may be, He would use circumstances and our Christian friends who dare speak the truth to us, and even non-Christians to ensure we keep on track. Nevertheless, Scripture is full of statements about our responsibility and duty to work out our salvation with great care and earnestness. Philippians 2, verses 12 to 13. Therefore, my friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked for us. Johnston Jeffrey tells of a great Christian man, and this great Christian man absolutely refused to have his life story written before his death, unlike some of our pop stars who have their biography written before they're 27. And this Christian said, I have seen too many men fall out on the last lap. John Wesley warned, let therefore none presume on past mercies as if they were out of danger. The New Testament picture is of the farmer who plows the grounds and sows the seed. But unless God provides the sun and the rain, nothing will grow. We are utterly dependent on God. Yet if that farmer does not do his bit, nothing will happen. Spiritual laziness will only lead to fruitlessness, spiritual decline, and danger. And for all that, Jude ends on a wonderful expression of praise to God. Verse 25, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forever. Amen. Praise to his glory, he said. Glory refers to God's being and presence, characterized by radiance, awesomeness, greatness, and infinite perfection. It is all those characteristics of God, attributes of God, which provokes us to wonder and stand in awe at this glory that belongs to God, to think of him as in the highest way possible. Praise to his majesty, that kingly magnificence, greatness, grandeur, and splendor which belongs to God as the supreme ruler of the universe and of both the seen and unseen world. I mean, Donald Trump, when he came, was so bowled over by the majesty of all the pomp and ceremony of the Queen. That is nothing compared to the majesty of God. Praise to his power, his dominion, strength, and might, which enables him to govern all things and to be the sovereign king and lord. I mean, we look at society today and how much godlessness there is, how people should know better, call good bad and call bad good, and that those who stand for Christian faith are actually prosecuted in court. But one day, the sovereign God will right all of this, and he will correct them all, and he will be sovereign, and we shall see who is in charge. Praise to his authority, to the only one who has every right to do everything, to do whatever seems good to him. I dare not do whatever seems right to me without a certain fear that I might be wrong, that I might have just not got it quite right. There's never any such doubt about God. Never. Not just now, but forever, through all ages, through all eternity, before time began, during time as we know it, and beyond time. And so with the heavenly beings, with the angels in heaven, with the church universal, we praise God and say, as in Revelation, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and power and honor, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. So as we sit here now and you hear the word of God, if something has just hit you, stabbed you in some ways, and if you have not come to the Lord today, make it the day of your salvation. And for those who have fallen away, today is a day God has given you the chance to come back to Him. And for us who are Christian, let's keep one another in the love of God. And if there's anyone who wants to speak to me or to Simon or to any of the church leaders, do so today. And may the blessing of God be with us. Amen.